want to add my welcome to all of you. We're in a lesson series right now where we are looking at lists, either in or from the Bible. And I started last week a lesson series that I see as having three parts. And I want to make sure that you see it in that context. Many of you will not be able to be here for all three parts, and I'll try to have each one to where you'll have something in that week. But if you can be part of all 3 weeks, I think you'll see something fairly strong and significant. Now, having said that, I want to do a little bit of review. Sure, there is a pop quiz if you were present last week. If you weren't, then you're off the hook. But last week I told you that I was going to be looking at two units or two lists that came from some things that David Jeremiah has written. Some of you will know of him, a person who appears sometimes on radio or television, a pastor out in California. And I'm putting a third unit with that, I think, to try to complete the thought that's here. But last week, what we talked about was the fact that the body immune system protects us from disease, and if the immune system is going to stay functioning and healthy, it needs certain things. And David Jeremiah's observation was that the body has an immune system, so does your spirit, so does your soul. And your spiritual immune system needs things as well, and there's a parallel between these two. So, very quickly, let's just review. What does the immune system need? We got five things that we listed last week. Can you remember one of those?
Food.
Rest.
Water.
I'm putting them back in the order that we talked about them.
Exercise.
Peace of mind. Now, if you think about the spiritual immune system, there are parallels for each one of these. What was the parallel for food? God's word. Man does not live by bread alone, it says in Deuteronomy, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God's word. Okay. Water. He had a conversation Jesus did with a woman at the well and talked about living water. A few chapters later, it says Jesus was at a festival. It was near the end of a festival in Jerusalem, and he stood up and shouted in a loud voice, "Anybody who's thirsty, come to me. I'll give you water." And in parentheses, Scripture says he was speaking of the Spirit, which had not yet been given. It wasn't given until Pentecost. So water, the parallel, is God's Spirit. We talked about some things about those, about how to think of those parallels. The body has a whole lot of water, and the water's everywhere in the body. The Spirit is supposed to pervade our lives and not just be confined to one part. Exercise. What was the parallel for that? Service. Everything from caring and reaching out to folks in trouble to witnessing and all kinds of things in between. How about rest? What's the parallel for rest? This, the first hour, I had a lot of trouble with. Maybe you'll have some trouble with this as well. Interestingly enough. Peace of mind. What's the parallel?
Complete honesty was one of the things that happened.
Clear conscience was the way we took that last week. Now, here's the thrust of where we're going with these three lessons. The first lesson was to talk about this idea of a parallel between physical immune system and a spiritual immune system. Physical immune system protects our body against disease. And if it's not healthy, if our immune system is compromised, then we're much, much more at risk of succumbing to diseases of one kind or another. The spiritual immune system needs surgery. The second lesson, the one we're going to start today, is the question of, okay, if this is what we need, what do we have to do
in order that these things would be provided. If our spiritual immune system needs these things, what actions do we... And so what I was talking about here was, what do we work on? What are the disciplines, areas that we put down in our lives? Now, it turns out what we're going to find is that there are 10 of these. And in order to keep me straight, functioning, coherent, and all the rest of that, I'm going to try to put them down in a certain order. But in a moment or two, I'm going to let you see if you can identify a few things that you think might be on that list. Now, that's the first unit. We've done that last week. This one probably takes us a couple of weeks. We'll be gone next week, so we'll pick this back up 2 weeks from now, God willing. The third unit, and this is the one I think might really be needed to complete this, is what are the checkpoints? Some of you have the experience of working on cars. Some of you have done things like troubleshooting some electronic device or some mechanical device. Given where I work a lot on trying to find out why scientific instruments don't work or things that I might do to make sure that they're going to work next week when I need them. And in my context, very often what happens is that we'll have some kind of big electronic boards, and we'll call the manufacturer and we'll say, you know, your instrument isn't working. We always call it your instrument when we say this thing. Your instrument isn't working. You know, what ideas do you have? Well, they said, well, given the symptoms, why don't you pull this board and put a voltmeter across these test points and see what the voltmeter reads, and then tell us that, and they can sometimes diagnose some issues that way. So the idea here is, what are the things that I can look at in my life that tell me whether the things that I've been doing are actually having the effect I wanted to have? You understand that? So places, what are the things we look at? Now, I'm not going to tell you how many things are on this list, but this is a good list, too. And I think it'll complete the why are we doing these things. One of the things we really need to do is how do we check, find out whether what we're doing is really having any effect? What are the things we look at? What could we look at to sort of self-evaluate? Maybe that's another term that we can put up here. Some kind of self-evaluation. Okay, so that's the thrust of what we're going to do across this time. So our focus this morning is on the middle of these. What do you think are some things that we could work on, some discipline areas, some discipline areas that might bring these things into place? What do you think?
Right out.
Bible study.
Bearing fruit. Bible study turns out to be number one on this list.
Anything else come to mind?
This is probably the will to do this.
Yeah, but the list is what you do, not the will to do that. So you're absolutely right. And God says that I give you both the motivation and the power to act. That if we're not connecting some way with some kind of feedback, and that's a lesson that sort of falls into the crack between these two. Okay, so I'm talking more about what do we need to do. Okay. That's very interesting because David Jeremiah's list that I'm stealing shamelessly. What I have a list of topics and then scripture verses, and so the general idea of the scripture, some of the scripture verses are different. But he says, not meditation. It's real interesting what he says. Bible study is number one. His number two was meditate on or memorize Scripture. I want you to notice what the difference is. The world will often say you need to meditate. David Jeremiah's list says you need to meditate on God's Word. So there's Bible study, and then there's thinking about what you studied. There's Bible study, and they say, oh, that was good. Maybe I better remember that one. Modern technology has helped a little bit here. If you've got a good computer and a little bit of a search engine, you can almost always go find a scripture verse that you remember part of if you just are able to look up a word. And they've got stuff online so you don't have to buy it. It's not portable. Somebody was about to say something back there. Yes?
Before these things, I think you need to start with confession. Get yourself right with God. Because if you're not right with God, you can read God's Word and it just goes right over your head.
You remember this one a few minutes ago? Remember this one a few minutes ago? Then Jeremiah picks up this one and happens to put it in terms of position. I don't know that these are necessarily in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 order. This is the order in which we're going to talk about them. But I think it's you know, all 10 of these are areas that you need to be working on. And I don't see an importance order in here. I do see a discussion order. This is the order in which we're going to talk about these things. But he says there's an area, there are things that you can do to produce this. And this is one of the most direct connections you can have. One of the most direct connections you have. Most of you, I think, see a connection between these two and this one without too much trouble. So, yes. Somebody was saying confession. Somebody was saying... Okay. What else comes to your mind? You don't have to get them all. But you're obviously getting the early ones on the list. What else? That was what the other hour picked up. Isn't that interesting? Now, it turns out that isn't what David Jeremiah calls it, but it goes here. So obviously this is...
Does he call it sacrifice?
No.
Okay.
I think you could toss that in there, but there's a reason why this one is there and not that one. Again, there are all kinds of other things that you might put someplace. And then look later and see if there's a place for them. If not, then maybe this needs to be 11.
Self-denial.
Okay. Yeah, I think that goes to this one. And this isn't really a, okay... guess Bill's list. I know it kind of looks like that. I think these two probably fit in with number 8. He's got a different title for it. I'll show you the title when we get there, and maybe you'll see how that fits together. Okay?
Discipleship?
Ministry. Yeah. Let me put discipleship over here. And I think if you look, that's really the whole list. Is in a sense discipleship, because these are all areas in which you need to train yourself and need to have discipline. Now, somebody was saying something over here.
Ministry.
He calls it service.
Yeah.
And he puts it in here as number 6. And again, I think if you look, there's some things that have fairly direct correlations that happens to be one. Now, this is maybe far enough to go on the list. Today, we're probably going to get through number 5 because I want to keep you in the other hour. More or less at the same point. And I'll give you the rest of them next time we're together. That'll be an insurance against you not showing up. So, I want to read you something that has to do with Bible study. And it's in 2 Peter. So if you can go and be finding 2 Peter, that would be helpful. 2 Peter is just after 1 Peter, so I'm sure it's going to be easy for you to find. But those of you who might need a little bit more help, Revelation is just past that, and Hebrews is just before. Those are the big books that bracket the group of little books that 2 Peter is in. Now, as you're finding that, I want to make sure that you understand what's about to happen. I'm about to read you something. And you're going to think, given what I've said, that it's going to say, you need to study God's Word. That's not what it says. That's more of a conclusion that you would reach reading this. And that's what I want to try to help you see. I think this may be one of the best things that I've seen as helping that. I've got this in 2 different translations. I think the one that I'm going to read first is from New Living Translation. If any of you have that, then you'll, I think, find these words more or less on the page in front of you. If you've got another translation, you follow along. Verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 is where I'm going to start. As we get to know Jesus better,
His divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. He has called us to receive His own glory and goodness. And by that same mighty power, He has given us all of His rich and wonderful promises. He has promised that you will escape the decadence all around you caused by evil desires, and that you will share in His divine nature. So make every effort to apply the benefits of these promises to your life. Then your faith will produce a life of moral excellence. A life of moral excellence leads to knowing God better. Knowing God leads to self-control. Self-control leads to patient endurance. Patient endurance leads to godliness. Godliness leads to love for other Christians. And you will finally grow to have a genuine love for everybody. The more you grow like this, the more you will become productive and useful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop these virtues are blind or at least very short-sighted. They've already forgotten that God has cleansed them from their old life of sin. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you're really among God's chosen and called. Doing this, you will never stumble or fall away, and God will open the gates of heaven wide for you to enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if you listen to those words, you'll recognize it didn't say anywhere in here, go study your Bible. What did it say? As you know Jesus better. As you get to know Jesus better, as you begin to understand all the promises that you have and begin to live those promises out, then all kinds of things happen. How do you get to know Jesus better? Well, there's a number of ways, but they're all sort of collected in these first three. And they start with Bible study. So, what I'm trying to do is to say, this passage isn't so much scolding you with a shaking finger, go study your Bible. It's starting to say, here's all the things God wants to do. Those things aren't going to happen if you don't know what His Word says. If you're grounded in His Word, if you understand what's happening and what He's saying, then all these things have a chance. That wonderful list that's down there in the middle, somebody tried to get in a fight with me one day because I talked about them in terms of the first one was a foundation and you let these others rest on top. And I said, no. It's the other way around. This one's on top, and these are the things underneath it. And they wanted to fight about what the order was. Let's not fight about the order. Let's simply say there's a list of characteristics that can come into your life. If you've begun to immerse yourself in God's Word, if you're communicating with Him in prayer, if you're allowing the Spirit to begin to work in your life, there are things that begin to happen that lead deeper and deeper and deeper. My sense is that probably the right way to read them is to where love is at the bottom of everything. But this translation I just read, did you hear the phrase it used? Genuine love. Genuine love. It comes when all these things come in place. I don't know which order to read it, but these are desirable characteristics nonetheless. Now, I do want to take you back. A few of you have been faithful about coming to this class for a while now. And about 3 years ago, I read this passage on a particular Sunday morning. And if you were here then, I want you to have the pleasure of remembering that. If you weren't here, there's a little story I want to tell you. My translation reads that first verse or two like this. By His divine power, He has lavished on us all the things we need for life and true devotion through the knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, the greatest and priceless promises have been lavished on us that through them you should share in the divine nature and escape the corruption life in the world through disordered passion. Did you notice the word that was used twice in there?
Lavish.
Anybody present when we talked about that word about 3 years ago?
I wrote it.
I thought you might have. Yeah. Do you remember the context? In the summertime, I go to the University of Virginia. That's the other hat I wear. I have a joint appointment where I go over there and work in a research group. And every year I stay in the squalid arms, or at least that's what I call it. I heard there's a friend of mine living in one of the other rooms at the squalid arm. He said he got up one morning this last week, did not put on his glasses, and regretted it deeply when his feet began to go crunch, crunch, crunch as he was walking across the floor. And he put his glasses on and recognized there weren't hundreds, there were thousands of ants all over the floor. Now, I have not been back to my room since he told me that story. I've been in Tennessee and I've been doing other things. So I haven't had the heart to look in my room and find out if it's carpeted with ants like his room was. I'll find that out probably Monday night. But this one year, about 3 years ago, the Squalid Arms filled up before I got my reservation in. And I was about to go to Charlottesville homeless. So I went to one of the churches in Charlottesville and I said, you know, I'm just looking to see if maybe there's somebody in your church who might have a room in their house they could rent me for the summer. Any of you here, do you remember what happened? There's a couple in that church said, you know, we're getting ready to go to South Africa. We're going to be gone about the time you need the house. Why don't you just take our house? I said, well, you know, what do you want in rent? No, don't worry about that. Water the orchids. I still feel bad about what happened. That's a black spot in my background. They had an addition that they had put on this house. You remember that addition?
Oh yeah.
It was one room, about the size of this room, maybe slightly bigger. It had four big leather sofas with a recliner at each end of each sofa. It was terraced in a little raised like this. It had a screen, the complete end of one room. It had a sound system like you couldn't believe, and they were taking it out to put in a better sound system. You watch movies and you feel like they made it just for you. And I came in and I read this, and I said, I know what the word lavish means, because I've lived in the Squalid Arms and now I'm in this house. That was lavish living that summer. He has lavished on us all the things we need for life and true devotion. The greatest and most priceless promises have been lavished on us so that through them you should share in divine nature and escape the corruption rife in the world. He has promised that by that same mighty power, he'll give you all of his rich and wonderful promises, and you'll escape the decadence all around you. I like lavished. Every time I see this verse, I think back to that day when I told you about that 3 or 4 years ago. The more you grow like this, the more you will become productive and useful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you fail to develop these virtues, you'll be blind or at the very least short-sighted. Now, I've already begun this second one because the way David Jeremiah put this, it wasn't meditation. It was meditate on and put into memory some of the scripture that you're studying. And I don't know if you've had the experience of this like I have, of realizing at some moment that there's a scripture verse that you'd really like to recall and you can remember just a little bit of it. Modern technology gives you the tools. If you don't have those tools, go get them. They're free on the internet, or you can actually put them into a package as small as this. I think I've got 6 or 7 translations in here. 6 of them are searchable. 1 isn't. I managed to get my own translation in there. I just can't search it. That's a struggle. But every once in a while, God will call a scripture back to your mind. And he can't do it if you don't have it somewhere stored around in there to start with. And I got to tell you, the last 2 weeks doesn't teach you anything. You don't know when you need it. You don't know when the time is coming that you need it. There's 2 places I want to take you. Both of those are in Psalms. One is Psalm 1, one is Psalm 119. So see if you can find your way there. I think I may need to pick up the pace a little bit, so there's a story I won't tell you. Ask me afterwards, I'll tell you a good story. Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1. And I'm going to read the first 2 verses. I think this is out of New Living Translation. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with scoffers. But they delight in doing everything the Lord wants. And day and night, they think about His law. Day and night, they think about His law. Psalm 119, verse 11. Let me just read that for you. In King James, it says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." New Living says, "I've hidden Your word in my heart that I might not sin against You." Yeah, my translation says, "In my heart I treasure Your promises," is my translation, "to avoid sinning against You." A lot of you have at one time or another thanked me for the work I do getting ready to teach a lesson. And a lot of times the way you've expressed that, you seem to think that I spend hours and hours and hours preparing each of these lessons. And in a technical sense, I don't. Maybe in one sense, I do. But what I've found, and I just don't worry about it anymore. I'm usually sometimes I'm 2 or 3 weeks ahead. Sometimes I'm not. But what I do is I think about things I want to talk about. And I just think about them. And then after a while, I sit down, and in an hour or two, I write some notes down. That's usually enough to carry us through a good morning's work. But I spend a lot more time thinking about this than I actually do going back and looking. Once I go back and look, I'm looking for specific things to put into some place because I don't know. Somebody asked me one time if I don't want to teach teachers how to teach, and I said, I don't want to teach them how to teach the way I do. I think it's a little nerve-wracking. But there's something about not meditation, but being able to think about what God said. And if you don't know what God has said, if you haven't put a few things at least away in your memory, you're probably going to struggle to do that.
Tim,
yeah.
Verse 24 says, "Thy testimonies also are like the life and thy counselors." Last verse in 119.
That's powerful. "Your instructions are my delight, your wishes my counselors," my translation says. Yeah, that's a good one to put with that, isn't it? Okay, let's move to prayer for just a minute. And I want to take you first to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And then we're going to go to a place in Philippians. You have to come close to Philippians on the way back. So if you can find 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We've talked about the one in 1 Thessalonians fairly recently. We talked about that one fairly recently. And we're going to read it again. I'm not going to read the whole of the section. I'm going to start at verse 16. So if you found 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, see if you can find verse 16. New Living Translation says, "Be joyful always," semicolon, "pray continually," semicolon, "give thanks in all circumstances." Three very specific instructions. What does it say after that? How many times have you heard somebody saying, "God, please show me what Your will is for my life"? There's two or three places in Scripture where Scripture says, "This is God's will for you." Now, every individual has special gifts and talents unique to that person, and God has hopes and plans and callings for that person, that if that person responds to God's calling, there'll be things that happen that wouldn't be able to happen for anybody else. This is general. Everybody who's a child of God, God wants this going on. Listen again to the list, and listen against the backdrop of what we went through as a church family, and actually in our Sunday school class with the Hans this last week. Always be joyful. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not think that this is easy. There are days when this is not just difficult, it's approaching impossible humanly. Back up two books to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. There's something here, if you don't say it, I'm going to have to, so we'll see what happens. Philippians chapter 4. Notice that verse 4 says almost the same thing that other verse started out with. Always be joyful then in the Lord, I repeat, be joyful. But I want to go to verse 6. The New Living Translation has this wonderful way of expressing this. Let me share this with you. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He's done. If you do this, you'll experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. And His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. How many of you walk in here today with nothing you're worried about? Anybody want to testify? Got one. We have one in the other hour. I'm curious, Bill. You don't have anything you worry about?
No, no.
This wonderful woman in the first hour said this: I have concerns, but I don't worry about anything.
No.
Now, I got to tell you, when she said that, I know what's in her heart because she and I talked about this yesterday. She's carrying a burden like you wouldn't believe. But here's what she says: I have concerns, but I don't worry about anything. Finding the line between recognizing there are a whole bunch of things to be concerned about, but not letting them consume you with worry. That's a little tightrope that we're called on to walk. If you tell me you got nothing you're concerned about, I won't believe you. You tell me you're not worried about anything, like I did her in the first hour, I'll believe you, Bill. Some days I can get there. I don't stay there too long, but I try. It's an area to work on. It's an area to work on. And that's part of what goes on in prayer. Number four is...
Paul tells you how to do that. Prayer and petition, giving thanks.
Mm-hmm.
You know, presenting these requests to God.
Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He's done.
Off of you and on to Him.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's an important part of how to get there. We're talking about how to do these things.
This is why. This is a list of things you need to work on. I'm putting myself up. There's a few things I need to work on. Okay. I got these out of order, didn't I?
No, I didn't.
Great. Yeah, that's one I need to work on.
Most of your concerns, you have to give to the Lord because you can't do anything about it. That's not one. If you could do something about it, you would take an action. Okay? And if that solved the problem, then it wouldn't be a concern. But you give the Lord the concerns because you don't have it in your power to solve it or to know what His will about that problem is. So you do give it to Him. And He says, give me your problems.
Yeah. All I'm saying is, sometimes, that's not the easiest thing. But I'm not saying it's not right. Intellectually, I understand that. Yeah. But you're right.
Our very nature is to say, Lord, I got a better idea.
Or to say,
I failed at that so long, I realize that's not true.
Or to say to God, you know that thing I talked to you about yesterday? Have you thought about this?
Well, we do often want His stamp of approval on that rather than listening to His plan.
Let's move to number four. And I want to take you back to Psalms. Find Psalm 32.
This is, I think, one of the scripture verses we read last week when we got to this point. We're just going to read it again so you can hear it again.
Out of the New Living Translation. Psalm 32, I'm starting at verse 1 and going through verse 6. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity, and said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely the mighty waters rise, but they will not reach him. Somebody in the first hour asked, is there ever a time when God cannot be found? My answer to that was, yeah, I've experienced those. Not a problem on God's side. But it's still a problem. Something to work on. God, I'm not sensing your presence. Help me break through. I know it's a problem somewhere over here. Hebrews has a comment to make on this as well. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 10. It was back close to 1st and 2nd Peter. It's the big book just before, like Revelation was the big book just after. See if you can find Hebrews chapter 10. Let me take 30 seconds for context. The writer of Hebrews is talking here about the fact that in heaven there is something spiritual equivalent to the physical Holy of Holies that the Jewish people had. And he's saying, just like the curtain was torn open on the moment that Jesus died on the cross, just like the curtain was torn open opening the physical house, Holy of Holies, so in heaven the Holy of Holies is open. Jesus has gone in with his sacrifice and he's invited us in. So my translation begins verse 22. Hebrews 10, verse 22. My translation starts, so as we go in. Yours may say something like that. Let me read it out of this other translation. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Our clear conscience rests on God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness rests on his faithfulness. And his faithfulness rests on his power. Now, you still there? We're going to do five, and we're going to do it very quickly. Five, David Jeremiah has put up two different phrases. And I want you to watch how he puts these up. He calls it worship and church attendance. Worship and church attendance. The interesting thing, he puts those two things out. I'll try to show you how it fits in just a minute. You're still in Hebrews, right? Right? Let me read the next two verses. Verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and deeds. We're heading for Texas this week. Spur is a good word. What word does your translation use? Stimulate.
Stir up.
Provoke. Okay. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but rather let us, my translation says, encourage. What does yours say there?
Exhort.
I like encourage a little better. Encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What's the purpose of church attendance? Why do you come? Worship's part of it, but there's something else.
There's fellowship,
and there's mutual encouragement in the growth and the discipleship we need today. What's my job, week by week, as I stand up here? It's not to yak, it's to equip. It's to try to give you the ability to do some of these things for yourself and to show up. That's my job, is to equip and encourage. And your job is to be equipped and to encourage each other. But let me show you how worship fits into this. If you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, are you all with me long enough to know where the Sermon on the Mount is, roughly? Matthew. I need chapter 6. It's 5, 6, and 7. I need Matthew chapter 6. If you're a good Jewish person, what are your acts of worship? Don't answer. Just think about it for a second. Have you had a chance to think about it for a moment? I want you to read me the first few words in verse 2. Matthew 6, verse 2. What are the first few words? When you give to the needy, when you give alms. Come down to verse 5. First few words, please. When you pray, come down to verse 16. when you're fasting. What were the acts of worship? They weren't attending synagogue. They weren't going up to the temple. Yes, that had pieces of worship in it, but the way the Jewish people pictured this,
there were certain things they were supposed to do in terms of assembling themselves, and there were also things they were supposed to do as acts of worship. And that included fasting, prayer, and giving to the needy. I like the fact that those two are separated out. Worship and church attendance. If you don't come to church, you can still do this, but you're not going to get the equipment and the encouragement that you might need. At least you're not going to get it the same way. Let me tell you one reason I admire David Jeremiah as much as I do. Have you ever heard one of his Friday broadcasts? He broadcasts 5 days a week, Monday through Friday. He says on Friday, okay, I've helped you through this week. Now your job on this weekend is to find a good church in your area that honors the Lord, that studies His Word, that preaches His Word. And you go join that church. Get to be a part of that church. And when Monday comes, then I'll try to help you through that part of the week. There's very few people on the radio in that kind of context that ever say anything like that. This guy's got the heart of a pastor. And this isn't up there by accident. We've done 5 of these. We've got 5 to go. And we'll try to do those in 2 weeks. Let's have a word of prayer as we finish. Our Father, we thank Thee that You have given us an immune system for our physical bodies. We understand now that You've put in place an immune system for our spiritual bodies, and it needs food and water and exercise and rest and peace of mind, just like our physical immune system needs. Help us begin to recognize the things that we can do to strengthen our spiritual immune system, to make us able to stand up to the kinds of things the world throws at us. We pray most of all our thanks for Your Son and for what He's done for us and is doing for us and will do for us. All this we pray in Your Son's name. Amen.